The first reading is from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 13. To the elders and the flock. To the elders amongst you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And the second reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. The request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So the next in our current series of the one another statements we find in Scripture, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And it doesn't involve wearing a T-shirt with the face of our Mad as a Boxer Frogs intern emblazoned across it. And you can tell how I said that because I say it to her often. So can I start by saying that I stand here before you today and declare with all humility that my modesty is unquestionably my greatest strength. You see, that's the problem with humility. It's one of those things that you can't really brag about having, because if you do, then you haven't got any. So you're a liar, and the problem with lying, and so on, and so on. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Let's pray before we go any further. Father God, we thank you that we can meet here this morning with freedom and with safety. And we just ask that you would speak to us through the words that I believe you have prepared for us to hear this morning. Amen. We can't think about humility without also thinking about being humble. The two are intrinsically linked. And I can't speak for anyone else, but in my book, neither are the easiest things to be. Humility, the quality or condition of being humble, a modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance. Humbleness, the quality or state of being modest and lacking in pride and arrogance. Who's feeling the humility? Who's feeling humble after hearing that? And the problem I find about being up here, other than a frequent case of imposter syndrome, and it may be the same for anyone else who does stuff up front, is that there is a danger of it turns into being about me and not God. And it's a tension I struggle with. Some of you who have known me for quite a while may find this difficult to believe, but I am quite a shy, private person. I don't like people trying to get under my skin, trying to work out what makes me tick, telling me what's best for me. That's my business, not yours. Sling your hook. And to tell you the truth, after 35 years on this... always getting those numbers in the wrong order. After 53 years on this planet, I'm still trying to work it out, so you've got no chance. I think it goes back in part to my days in football when a lot of people wanted to know me more because of what I could do for them, what I could get for them, rather than wanting to know me as a person. Manchester United tickets, for example. We're talking a long time ago when they were worth having and they were winning things. But, and I'm being honest with you here, put me up front and it's like a switch is turned on. This is good, I think I can do this. People are looking at me. And it's something I'm continually trying to keep in check as I've done more visible stuff. Because unless we wear this thing called humility and humble ourselves in what we're doing, whether it's up front or elsewhere, because this applies to us all, it's very easy to move the focus from Jesus onto us. Something happened through me becomes something happened because of me. Jesus makes things happen becomes I can make things happen. And we need to be on our guard because the devil is exceptionally good at what he does. As those who stand up here will know, if we think we're leading worship, be that sung, spoken, prayer, readings, drama, or anything else, if we think that's all down to us, then we've got it very wrong. Our leader of worship should always be and must always be the Holy Spirit, guiding us, directing us, nudging us, prompting us, challenging us, even to the extent where we begin to feel uncomfortable. We at best are mere facilitators. We facilitate to enable everyone to participate. And to emphasize again, this applies to everyone. We need to have the mindset that everything we do in the building on a Sunday, let alone any other day, is worship, not just the bit between 10 and 11:30. And is something that more people might consider being involved with. Opening up, switching the lights on, setting out the chairs, a friendly welcome at the door, preparing the sacraments for communion, serving tea and coffee, volunteers needed please, reading the scriptures, preaching, interceding on behalf of us all, operating the sound desk, volunteers needed please, teaching the children and young people, tidying up afterwards, counting the offering, locking up as the last one out of the building. That's just 14 things on a longer list, and I reckon most people would only be able to identify the people involved in half of them at most. The teaching of Jesus leaves no room for doubt about the need for humility and humbleness in all that we do, both the visible and behind the scenes. After one of the disciples' arguments about which of them was the greatest, in Mark 9:35, Jesus said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Being those who don't think ourselves above others, no job too small, no task too menial. Being a servant, not a leader. By definition, servants have humility and are humble. Why? Because they know their place. They know their role in life is to be of benefit to others. Servants very rarely fall from grace because it's difficult to fall any lower when you're already near or at the bottom. Whereas it's all too easy, and quite often it happens subconsciously, to fall into the leader culture. A place of enjoying the power and authority that can come with any role or title in the church. Think any number of American televangelists. Think David Koresh and the Waco Siege. Think Bill Hybels at the Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. In the NIV, the word leader is mentioned 236 times. 190 in the Old Testament, just 46 in the New. How many of those 46 refer directly to Jesus? None. The majority refer to the synagogue leaders, the leaders of the people, the Jewish leaders, those who thought they had it all worked out because they were so devoted to following the law. There's a couple of references in Acts, in chapter 1, verse 20, when replacing Judas, Peter quotes from Psalm 109, verse 8, when he declares, "May another take his place of leadership." And then in chapter 15, verse 22, when the apostles and elders were choosing men to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, they chose Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is questioning the people who the people are following. Some were saying Paul, some were saying Apollos, and Paul states very clearly they are only servants. And then verse 21 of chapter 3, he tells them no more boasting about human leaders. But no reference to Jesus as a leader. Teacher? Yes. Lord? Yes. Master? Yes. Rabbi? Christ. Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, Lamb of God, Light of the World, King of the Jews, Saviour, the Way, the Truth and the Life, Alpha and Omega, Redeemer, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Good Shepherd. Yes to all those. But if Jesus didn't refer to himself as a leader, do any of us have the right to do so as well? When did anyone last go to a servant conference to learn about the gift of humility, the art of being humble? There will have been some, no doubt, but they probably didn't shout it from the rooftops because that's not what servants do. After my time at Manchester United, I moved to Leicester City long before they were any good and before they then became not so good again. And I learned very quickly that I couldn't come out with the "Do you know where I used to work" line, as if I'd won those Premier Leagues and FA Cups all by myself, or the "When I was at United, we did it like this," and then expect them to fall over themselves to help me out. It doesn't work like that. Something vaguely resembling humility had to kick in, and you'd have to ask my colleagues from then if I did anything approaching a half-decent job at it. And in today's first reading, Peter appears to be taking the same kind of stance. He's writing to persecuted churches in the Roman provinces other than Rome itself, in what is now Turkey. But he's not doing it from a loftier position of, "Do you know who I am? I am Peter, the rock." The literal translation may be in pebble, but that's a sermon for someone else for another day. "I am Peter, the rock, upon whom God's church is being built. I was the first in the list when we received our commission." He doesn't do that. He puts himself at the same level as those he's writing to the elders I appeal as a fellow elder. In other words, "I'm doing the same job that you're doing. I'm no better than you." He says, "I've seen Christ's sufferings. I've done the hard yards. I've never lorded it over anyone entrusted to me, and you shouldn't either." A brilliant example of someone who got humility spot on. And if we need a not-so-good example, well, you can normally rely on the disciples to get the wrong end of the stick. In our second reading from Mark 10, the arrogance, the sheer barefaced cheek of it, humility, humble, that train had clearly left the station. James and John rock up to Jesus. It's not even a question. A "what are the chances?" A "is there any possibility?" Straight to the point. "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." I'd love to think a wry smile came across Jesus' face at that moment. That, "oh, you do you," look. They say, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." And listening to Jesus' reply, there would appear to be a reasonable chance that Peter may have been thinking about this encounter because the language is similar. Verse 42, Jesus said to the disciples, "You know those who are regarded," Jesus may not be recognized them as such, "as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, how do we do humility and humbleness? We are to clothe ourselves in humility. We are to wear it. It's something that we should put on every day. Many of us will be familiar with wearing the armour of God, Ephesians 6:10 to 18, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But armour is heavy. It can weigh us down. It's worn in battle, in life-threatening situations, when progress might be slow. Yes, it protects, but it can be a burden to carry around. It can chafe and be uncomfortable if there's no protection. We need an undergarment, something that's soft and gentle, unseen but most definitely present, to protect the skin, to be as close to us as possible, to clothe ourselves in humility, that gentle, caring side of our character, to let the armour rest on it. But again, it's not just about us as individuals, it involves us all as a collective. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. We need to pass it on amongst ourselves before we have any chance of taking it out into the world. So, how could that work? Here's one possible way. I would say to Stuart, I consider you above me in this church. You have gifts I don't have, and you use them so well. Then Stuart, humble person that he is, full of humility, turns to Gavin and says, Gavin, I consider you above me in this church. You have gifts I don't have, and you use them so well. What's happened is that Stuart and I are immediately on the same level. Gavin turns to somebody else, turns, and so on, until the final person in the chain comes back to me, and job done? No. The process immediately starts again. It's a continual cycle. We have to be doing it all the time, to the point where we're not conscious of doing it, because it comes so naturally. Lest we fall away and pride and arrogance and a sense of self-importance takes over. And if someone can't say those words to the next person, then we've got a problem. Because if we truly want to be a loving, caring, humble fellowship of God's people, we have to be rowing in the same direction. The rowing analogy, a team of rowers aren't looking where they're going. They're being guided by the coxswain at the front. They're doing the work. The coxswain is doing the guiding and the directing. That's how it should be here. Jesus knows where we're going. Our eyes need to be fixed on him so that we get to the place safely. Otherwise, as happened in the university boat race a number of years ago now, one of them sinks. If there's an attitude of, I'm better than you because I do more jobs in church than you. I clearly give more financially than you. I've been a Christian longer than you. I go to more prayer meetings than you, and so on. Then the whole thing falls apart. A fellowship of humility and humbleness enhances the culture that Lee referred to so brilliantly 3 weeks ago. The culture of where people keep turning up, regardless of what's going on, regardless of whether we're in a comfortable season, when the Thames is nice and calm for the boat race, or a difficult season, when it's choppy because Oxford didn't get to the Hammersmith Bend quickly enough. And we need to do it regardless of who's preaching. Those who read the weekly newsletter carefully will have noticed that we no longer list who's preaching each Wednesday morning and Sunday. It helps to remove the temptation of, I'll go today because X is preaching, or I won't go today because Y is preaching. So who do we look to as a shining example of someone who demonstrated humility, who oozed humbleness? Yeah, I know, we're in church. The answer is always Jesus. We'll come to him in a moment. My smile is a great cloak that hides a multitude of pains. People think that my faith, my hope, and my love are overflowing, and that my intimacy with God and union with his will fills my heart. If only they knew. Any guesses who said that? Mother Teresa. Now there was a servant-hearted follower of Jesus, if ever there was one, a humble lady who was literally alongside those at the very bottom of the social ladder. To anyone looking in from the outside, she must have seemed to be so at one with her Lord, so at peace with where he had placed her. But she had her struggles and her doubts and her pain, as we all do. The greatest example, the one to whom we look as the perfect role model. In the NIV, Philippians 2, 1 to 11 is titled Imitating Christ's Humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus didn't selfishly cling to the outer expression of his divinity. If anyone could pull the "Do you know who I am?" card, it was him, but he didn't. He took the form of a servant. A person with position or power demonstrates humility by not flaunting their position or power. They identify with the weakest member of the team. First rule when out walking with a group on the Lake District Fells, walk at the speed of the slowest walker. Jesus demonstrated humility through obedience to God all the way to the cross. It's not for us to impose our will, our wish list, on God. If it was, I'd now be at Bible college. But it is for us to submit to God's commands. Jesus waited for his Father to lift him up. Humility doesn't involve a grab for position or power. We have to wait for God to increase our influence if he chooses to do so. According to our experiences, good and bad, being put through his refining fire so that he can be glorified through us. Humility, it's not something to brag about. It's not about the individual. It's about the collective body of Christ's people in this place saying, this is who we are, God, faults and all. Use us as you see fit. We're not too proud to do the jobs no one else wants to do. Because we declare you are worthy of all that we do, not in our name, but in your name, the name of Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Amen.